Now, we're in the book of Ephesians, and if you remember, the book of Ephesians is divided up into two parts, or almost done with the first half. The first half is doctrinal. It just talks about the different doctrines of being of a church, just God's design for a church, and how does God want the church to operate. So the first half is the theology, or really the theory behind it, you know, so it's a classroom study. And then in chapters 4 on, we're going to be looking at, in the next few weeks after this, 4 through 6, it's talking about the practical application. So what do you do about all this information that I just gave you? Now tonight we're in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verses 8 through 13, and we're going to be looking at the second part of chapter 3. Then there's going to be a third part next time, and after that we get into the practical side. But here, God has been talking about this design for the church. He's been talking about what does he have the church to be. What is his idea of a church? Because God's design for church isn't always our design for a church, is it? I remember when I was a kid and I used to have to sit in the services because my dad was a business administrator at a large Calvary, and we had to go to every service, 6 a.m., 8:30 a.m., 11 o'clock. And we went to all of them. And I remember I used to wish, God, why can't we have a recliner and a remote control? Wouldn't that be, and maybe you're thinking, hey, Pastor, that's not a bad idea. And there's so many people who have different designs for the church. You go to some churches and it's stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. And then you go to other churches and it's very quiet. You sit there, you don't move, you don't make any noise, and you try not to be noticed by anybody. You go to other churches and they're running around the outside of the church, barking like an animal. I mean, it gets weird. And you go to different churches and you get different styles, and you see people have really different ideas about what the church should be, don't they? God, in the book of Ephesians, explains his design for the church. Now, we get into a lot of other places in the Bible where it talks about everything in order and all of these other things. And here God is talking about this mystery. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he talked about, or 1 through 7, he talked about this mystery that the Gentiles, okay, Gentiles to the Jews were just trashy people, okay? And they were evil people, and they were just, if you wanted a realistic idea of what the Jews thought of the Gentiles, you'd have to go back to Abraham Lincoln's time. And just think about how the Southerners treated all African Americans. You know that just complete disregard for them whatsoever? That's how the Jews felt toward the Gentiles. That's what they thought that they were worth. They just couldn't care about them. They thought that they were never going to make it. They weren't real people. They're just, you know, they look like people, but they're not people. That's what the Jews thought about Gentiles. You think about that for just a second. So when this group of people called the Gentiles start receiving the Messiah of the Jews, they all freaked out, didn't they? They all started thinking, well, what's going on here? That's not right. No. We're the only ones who get Jesus. And so the hilarious thing, in my opinion, is when you read the book of Acts, here's what happens. The Jews hate the Gentiles, okay? Some of the Jews receive Jesus, and the Jews hate them. The Messianic Jews, the ones who have received their Messiah. The Messianic Jews, like Paul, go to the Gentiles because the Jews aren't receiving Jesus, so they go to the Gentiles. And what happens? This huge explosion for the gospel happens, and now all of the Jews who hate the Gentiles are following Paul around preaching the gospel of Jesus out of spite, trying to keep the Gentiles out of the kingdom. And they're following Paul around saying, you cannot receive the Messiah as a Gentile, so convert to Judaism, and then you can be saved. So Paul said, some preach because of their good heart, and others preach out of spite. And that's what he was talking about. They hated the Gentiles so much. They said, you have to become a Jew first and then receive the Messiah. We don't believe in Jesus, but if you're going to go that route, you're going to have to become a Jew first. Now you think about that mindset. You think about what they were trying to do, this mystery that God had hidden from their eyes, but and when we look back in scriptures, as we talked about last week, it's pretty clear to see that God is always going to save the Gentiles. He told Abraham, remember him, one of the first guys to receive the promise? And he says, through you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed, not just the Jews. So when we get to this idea that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 8 or chapter 3 verses 8 through 13, he's now talked about this mystery, which is that the Gentiles are a part of the church. The Gentiles are a part of the church. That's just an amazing idea. And even today, I think that message needs to be understood. And here's why. All of chapter 3 talks about this mystery, as Paul calls it. The mystery. And that mystery is that the gospel goes out to the Gentiles. That the Gentiles get to participate in grace. And I don't think that we have really learned our lesson quite yet. I don't think that the church today is completely convinced of chapter 3 of Ephesians. I remember Pastor Chuck talking about it many times when he would try to explain to the younger pastors at the pastors' conferences exactly what ministry is all about. And so many denominations, we operate on a cycle. I don't know if you've noticed. But the church really goes through these cycles. And Pastor Chuck started Calvary Chapel because he got fired from a denominational church and preached the gospel to a bunch of hippies on the beach, and they got saved. He went to the Gentiles of our time, of his time. He went to the Gentiles of his time. Who were the Gentiles? The outcast, the trashy people, the garbage that society didn't want, they didn't believe in, they couldn't have, they couldn't stand, they couldn't bear to see. The hippie movement. A bunch of losers and drug addicts and fornicators, and they are all good for nothings. And maybe you remember that generation and how misunderstood and mistreated they were. Pastor Chuck understood Ephesians chapter 3. And he went out and he loved that group of people that the world, that the church wouldn't love. That the church wouldn't allow into the buildings. And when they got new carpet and all the ushers were trying to keep out the hippies with their dirty feet, Pastor Chuck blew a fuse. Not because of the hippies, but because of the ushers. No, you let them in. They get to come in. Now, I want you to think about that in our context here. We have a church here full of people, and I love our church because we are diversified. I mean, we've got a little bit of everybody in here, don't we? Isn't that awesome? And that's a really wonderful thing to see. But who are the outcasts of our society today? Think about that for a second. Who are the people that you wouldn't expect to see at church? What about the gangbangers? And when I was in high school, it was the goth movement. Remember that? It's still kind of around, I guess. I don't see it very much anymore. Not the way it used to be with your Doc Martens and your overcoat and... Nowadays, you walk around in that, you're getting arrested and going to Guantanamo Bay, I think. And so, they don't let people do that anymore, you know, the trench coat idea. Basically, the Matrix was the whole goth movement there. And I remember this, you know, if anybody dressed that way, or you have the skater kids and nobody wants to talk to them, nobody wants to deal with them. I know they're not. They're good for nothing. They're stoners and tokers, and you still got... The beach bums over there at the beaches, and you've got the homeless, and you've got all of these different people groups that people think are a waste of time. And what was the mystery? The mystery was that God wanted the gospel to go out to everyone, including the social outcasts, including those people that society had written off. Maybe you belonged to that group of society that was written off. Maybe you belong to that group of people who have received the gospel because somebody reached out past the social stigmatisms and the social boundaries that had been set up for you. So Paul gets to chapter 3, verse 8. And he begins, after having explained this idea that the mystery is that everyone is, God wants to save the whole world, John 3:16, the whole world. And so now, he begins to talk about this idea of fellowship of grace, that it's not just this one group or that one group or just even Gentiles, but everybody needs to hear about the gospel and everybody needs to be invited in. And so look at it with me in verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all of the saints. Now, Paul says this a lot. Paul was pretty awesome. I mean, you read the book of Acts, this guy could, well, he had the gift of a lot of things, and he preached the gospel. He rose from the dead a couple of times. You know, they stoned him to death, and he got up and walked back into town, and he was shipwrecked three or four times, and he was imprisoned, and he was given lashes, and this guy was pretty amazing. And then you see how intellectual he was, and he was a Supreme Court justice of his time. And then you see how he was one of the most respected scholars in all of Israel. And then you see all of these different things about Paul. And then he comes to here to verse 8, to me who am less than the least of all the saints. What? What is he talking about there? Paul was pretty awesome. I wish I could be a tenth of the man that Paul was. He says, no. In another place, he says, of all of the sinners, I'm the chieftain, I'm the captain. I'm the head honcho of the sinners, but of the saints, I'm the least. I love Paul's attitude. What does Paul say? Everyone matters more than me. Isn't that awesome? That's the heart of a servant right there. That's the heart of a man who says, I am a sinner saved by grace, and I am nothing outside of Jesus, but there are a lot of people out there who I need to serve. And that's what made Paul so great. Jesus said it to the disciples in another way. He said, if you desire to be the greatest, then become the servant of all. For he who is first shall be last. Paul set that example. He was last in everything, and I believe he is first in notoriety, if anything else, in the New King, in the New Testament. I know of a lot of people who want to be somebody in the church. I see a lot of guys who aspire to be great things, and I have people ask me, what do I have to do to be a pastor here? Toilet plunger. And then here's a scrub brush for the toilet. Go. It blessed me this last week. Somebody came into the bookstore. Somebody from our church just popped into the bookstore and asked him, hey, can I clean the toilet in the back? That's all they came for. And then they left. How awesome is that? You want to be first? You got to start being last. Serving other people, just going out of your way to make sure other people are blessed. That's what Paul did. He says, of the servants, I'm the least of all the saints. But God gave me this grace. God gave me the gospel. And I received it, and I was changed, and I was a new person. How many of you have received Jesus Christ in your heart? Raise your hand high. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. So if you're not ashamed, I want to see your arm off the table. I know some of you are propping your arm up. I know it's hard, but come on. Come on, Adrian. All right, if you've received Jesus Christ tonight, then you're in that mix with Paul. What does he say? I am the least of all of the saints, and this grace was given to me. If you have received Jesus Christ tonight, then he's talking to you. And the next thing that he says is important. Why did God give you the gospel? Why did he allow you to be absolved of your sins? Why did God allow you to be saved? And he says it, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That was it. That was the only thing Paul ever wanted to do, was just tell everybody about how awesome Jesus was. Now, you know, I'd like you to write on that first line, preaching the mystery. This is, a lot of people get freaked out. Pastor, what are you talking about? And you ever hear somebody, preach it! Well, a lot of people don't understand the difference between preaching and teaching. What's the difference? That's a hard one. The difference is preaching is evangelizing to the unsaved, and teaching is to the saved. And that's the main difference. It's what you're saying and why you're saying it. You're preaching when you're sharing the gospel to a bunch of people who don't know about Jesus or who haven't accepted him, and you're teaching people who have accepted Jesus but need to learn about him. So if you ever tell somebody, hey, stop preaching at me, that means you're declaring yourself unsaved. You're telling people, hey, stop giving me the gospel. Don't preach at me. Yeah. So he says this idea that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So what is his purpose here? Paul says that God has anointed me, he has given me the gospel that I could be saved, and with this salvation I go to the Gentiles to share it with them. That's his duty. That's his call. He's going to share the mystery with the Gentiles. And he goes on to say and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, what was the fellowship of the mystery? It's the idea that the Gentiles in every nation of the world can come to Christ and in Christ come to God. So it's the idea that we are all part of one church. That's the mystery here, okay? God's salvation is for everybody, and we all make up one church. Jews, Gentiles, everybody in between, all together, one church. There's not going to be a heaven for Jews and a heaven for Americans and a heaven for Nicaraguans and a heaven for Russians. No. There's just one church, one place for us to go. So this is the key. He says, I'm going to share and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, notice something about this idea of evangelism that Paul gives us. And if you are saved here tonight, it is your duty to share that wonderful gift that you've been given with others. Just last week, somebody was asking me, what do I say? How do I do this? I mean, I don't know much about the Bible, so how do I share with other people? Now, how many of you are saved? Raise your hand. Now, if you're saved, what does that mean? Number one, you recognize that you were a sinner. Number two, you know that you needed help, and you couldn't do it on your own. Number three, you gave your heart over to Jesus and you said, God, help me. And now number four, you're serving him, right? That's basically what it means to be saved, yes? If you heard and you had enough understanding and enough information to receive Jesus, then you have enough to share that with others, don't you? It's really simple, isn't it? You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be Chuck Smith or Billy Graham to share the gospel. You have to be saved. That's it. Because if you had enough information to be saved, you have enough to take that to the world. Now think about how simple that is. Your testimony is the gospel message. If you're truly saved, your testimony is the gospel message. You might be able to say, hey, you know what? I was a drunk and I was a drug addict. My life was so messed up, and my wife left me, and my kids were all messed up, and I hit rock bottom. I lost my job. I was living on the streets, and I hated God and everybody, and somebody came up to me, and they shared the gospel with me, and I understood that the only way out of my troubles, the only way that I was going to get out of my problems was to be to turn my heart over to Jesus and serve him, because I couldn't do it on my own, because I was a sinner, and it was my sin that was ruining my life. And so I gave my heart over to Jesus, and I've been reading his word and following him ever since, and as I follow him, he changes me. That's enough. That's all you really need to share with somebody what God is doing and what it's all about. So Paul says, I have a couple of things. When I preach the gospel, I'm going to preach the gospel among the Gentiles. What are you going to preach? Number one, the unsearchable riches of Christ. How many of you complain to non-Christians? Don't do that. Don't complain to non-Christians. Why? You don't sound very rich in Christ when you're complaining about all of your life's problems to non-believers. It's okay to talk to believers and say, hey, man, I'm dealing with this. Pray for me about that. But, you know, I think a lot of times we need to understand that there are unsearchable riches in Christ. Maybe your life isn't going the way you want it, but I guarantee you one thing. Your life is exactly the way God needs it to be. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Not mediocre, not okay, but for good. You out of a job? Praise the Lord. You're sick? Praise the Lord. Somebody's cursing you? Praise the Lord. You're in prison? Praise the Lord. Maybe you did something wrong and you deserve prison. That was the only way God could get your attention to stop you from doing what you were doing wrong. And praise the Lord. And maybe you're in prison because you were preaching the gospel and everybody hated you for it and they threw you in prison like Pastor Saeed. Praise the Lord. You have more people to preach to. And hey, they're forcing them to listen to you now. Nobody had to go to your church before, remember? Now that you're in prison, you got a cellmate who has to sit there and listen to you share the gospel. Amen? So either way, he says there are unsearchable riches. You know, in Christ, we don't have a lot of problems. All we have are great opportunities for victory. That's it. And if you look at life that way, Paul says, that's what we want to reveal. When we go out and share with people, if you can't recognize the blessings of God in your life, the unsearchable riches that you have in Jesus today, isn't that hard to notice sometimes when you're frustrated? Isn't that hard to see when you're irritated, the unsearchable riches The other day I was talking to someone, and they were telling me about all of these problems that they were having. Yes, the caterer for their wedding canceled the lobster, so they're going to have to go with steak. And they could only get a tent big enough for 400 people, so they weren't going to invite 200 of their closest family and friends. And they were coming up with all of these problems, and they were whiny. I hate it when people are just whiny, okay? It's one thing if you have real legitimate issues. And I told this person, I said, you know what? You have a lot of real first world problems. Huh? She looked at me really weird. I said, you know, places like Nicaragua, they want to eat today or wouldn't mind having some running water, or they're hoping they don't get malaria next week. You're complaining about steak instead of lobster and the size of the tent for your wedding. And I mean, think about, have you ever known, maybe you've done this, where you've got all of these riches, but you're focused on the downside of everything. Don't be that person. If you truly want to find joy in Christ, you have to start to seek out the unsearchable riches of Jesus. See, you can rob yourself of your joy, can't you? You can rob yourself of the joy of your kids. That's a real easy one, isn't it? You come home and, oh, they're kids. Remember that. Okay, when you get into this, they are children. Take a breath. They're only kids. And they're going to do dumb things. I look back at my life, and I hope my kids don't ever hear about some of the stories of what I did. That reminds me, we need to take those off the internet. You know, some of the stuff that I did, and I put my parents through, but they didn't murder me for it. And here I am today. You have kids, and, you know, sometimes they want to, yeah, my daughter uses her mom's makeup all the time. She's 2.5, 3. She gets into that makeup. My wife hides it, and she gets into different places. We have no idea. She gets onto my mom's little Nook thing, and she gets onto YouTube, and she can find every video. She can't write or spell, but she can find her videos. I don't know how she does it. I don't know what's going on. That kid is just, she's smart. She goes into my office. My mom still can't work the TV. My daughter's got 3 remotes all at the same time, you know. She got this down. And it's awesome to see my kids. I mean, they're a little mischievous sometimes, all kids are. So you can look at the problems that you have. Kids are so expensive. I hear that all the time. Kids are so expensive, or they take up so much of your time, and your life ends when you have children. Well, if your life consisted of motorcycles and going to Vegas, yeah, sure. It should have ended a long time ago. You need to take it easy. Yeah, you don't have a lot of time for going on vacations, and you don't have a lot of money for spending it on silly, frivolous things when you have children, but you know what? They're so much better than all that other stuff. If you look at it from that perspective. When you come home, you just want to spend time with them. You don't want to sit there and get enveloped in your sports or just focus on yourself. You want to spend time with them. I know me and my kids, we love to do all kinds of stuff together. Just hang out. The unsearchable riches of Christ. When you have Jesus, your outlook is completely different. It needs to be different. But sometimes we can get so off focus that we keep ourselves from having joy. Why? Because we get focused on what we consider problems. We get focused on what we consider to be the problem. So here is the key to being able to evangelize. You know one of the biggest problems with evangelizing is you lack boldness. You know why you lack boldness? You can't come up with a reason in your heart to go out and share with somebody else because you don't have joy. And you feel convicted about that lack of joy. And since you don't have joy, you can't go out and share joy with other people, right? So you want to sit at home and just watch TV or listen to 80s music and all this other stuff. And I want to challenge you to do something. Go home tonight and make a list of all of the blessings that God has given you. Now, here's the secret. It will never end. Why? Because what does he say? The unsearchable riches of Christ. I think sometimes because we don't notice what the good things that God is doing in our lives, we can't take joy in them. You ever forget to notice that your wife did her hair differently? Yeah. A lot of quiet people out there. You ever forget to say happy birthday, happy anniversary? Well, that's for the ladies, because, you know, the guys, you should remember that, right? There's only one date I can never forget, and that's my wife's birthday and my anniversary. Other than that, I could care less about when the kids were born. You know, I really don't care. That's what my wife is there for. She's got that down. I don't care. And it's perfect because my wife was born on January 8th and we got married on April 8th. So if I take something home on the 8th of every month, I'm good. Abby was born on April 8th. We got married on June 8th. Abby was born on April 8th. It was going great. January 8th for Tiffany. June 8th, we got married. April 8th, Abby was born. Then Anna came along and was born on July 17th. And that, forget it. I'm done. It's the last birthday I'll ever remember. But you know what, guys? When you forget to notice the good things in your spouse, that's when you start getting irritated and frustrated and bitter and angry, and you start quabbling and you start getting angry at each other, and you start, you know, you're nitpicking at each other. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Any married couples out there who have experience in this? Are they really that evil? No, you have just failed to notice the awesome blessings that they bring to your life. You didn't put enough ice in my coffee. She made you coffee. Isn't that a blessing? Who cares if there's not enough ice in it? At least she made you coffee. At least she's talking to you today. Right? Isn't that a blessing? That you're not alone by yourself in the world with no one? Think about this stuff for a minute. See, you can always find a reason to be angry, can't you? You can always find a reason to be upset because your expectations aren't being met. And that's really the issue, is our problematic expectations. So put your expectations in check and start noticing the awesome stuff that your spouse, that your kids, but most importantly, that God is doing in your life. You start noticing the blessings that God is giving you in your heart, the things that God is giving you. And so he says, it is my job that when I go out to preach, number one, I am sharing the unsearchable riches of Christ. You have to, number one, see them in yourself and your own life so that you can what? Share them with the Gentiles, okay? That's part one. Part two, what does he say? And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, that God wants everybody. You know, there's the biggest complaint and the biggest reason that you'll get when evangelizing, that people will give you, the biggest reason why they can't come to Christ. You don't understand. I'm so evil that if I came into that church, that the walls would fall down on everybody in there, and God could never save a person like me, and I am so evil that God wouldn't have me. And if you've ever been out evangelizing, you will have heard that statement. God could never love somebody like me because I got all these problems. I remember one time my dad, we were at in between services, he says, come with me. There's a guy smoking something out in the alley behind the church on his motorcycle. And it was a big old guy with, you know, the big old mustache and everything else. And drunk as a skunk and all this other stuff. I mean, the guy reeked, hadn't bathed in probably years. And he was a messed up looking dude. You know, we went out there and we're talking to him, and my dad invited him into church, and he's like, I can't go in there. Same excuse, you know. My dad talked to him. He was late to service, back inside. All the ushers were looking for him, couldn't find him. The guy ended up coming back the next week and received Jesus. His daughter now serves in the mission field. Yeah, it's Deanna's dad. I mean, just the way that God did that, you know, he didn't think he had a shot in the world of coming to Christ. And it just took somebody willing to share the unsearchable riches of Christ and the fellowship of the mystery. You know what? None of us deserved it. But let me tell you about this fellowship that God had. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that anybody, not just the Jews, not just the Baptists with their nice ties, or the Pentecostals running around doing their thing, or the Calvary Chapel people with their guitars. No, it's everybody. Everybody gets in if they know the secret password, and that's Jesus. You know, I got to tell you guys, you need to go out there and share with people and tell them, reveal to them the mystery of fellowship. God called all of us. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? God created the whole world in Jesus. The whole plan was for everybody in the world from the beginning. It was never just the Jews. It was everybody. Then Paul goes on to say, so we have to preach this mystery. Now, I want to remind you of a verse. It's our church's theme verse. And if you don't know this one, this is one you should memorize. Anybody know what it is? Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul here is giving a more in-depth explanation to that verse. But notice, Paul said, him we preach. And that's the first thing that we see here. Warning every man. So that's what preaching is all about. It's about telling them, look, you need to change. You need Jesus. Otherwise, you're going to hell. That's the gospel in a message, right? In a nutshell. So we're warning every man. And then, once they receive Jesus, what do we need to do with them? Teach them. Exactly. And so notice what he says in verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So this is the idea that now we're teaching. Now this is the work not just of the individuals. Paul first was talking about the individuals sharing the gospel. But now he's talking about the work of the church. The work of the church, you know, I've been asked a lot of times, Pastor, how come we don't give an altar call at every single service? We give one when the Lord puts it on my heart or when it fits or when we need it. But other than that, the purpose of the church isn't just to save people. I mean, can you imagine if all we did was share the gospel and never taught people? We would have a bunch of people that couldn't do anything in life. So the purpose of the church, and remember, this is all about God's design for the church, is that once people get saved, they now need something more than just, okay, you need Jesus. Now they need, what do I do with Jesus? What do I do in Jesus? How do I live for Jesus? What goes on after that point of conversion? And that's what he's talking about here, the teaching the mystery. So you should write that on that second line if you haven't already, teaching the mystery. That the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. We need to teach. So him we preach, warning every man. That's the first part, is the warning and the preaching at people, but then we teach people how to live for Christ. Husbands, you are the priests of your home. Fathers, you need to be the ones instructing your kids in the word, and you need to be sharing with your families God's word. You need to be reading it with them, and you need to be talking about it, and you need to be sharing and telling them what it's all about. You know, I love, right now, me and my kids, we're going through this Institute for Creation Research. It's this wonderful DVD set on creationism. So I get to teach that to my kids. It's their science class because they're all homeschooled. And I've got 12 of these 20-minute videos that we watch, and we talk about what it means and why evolution is wrong and ridiculous and why creation is correct and what the biblical account is. That's just so awesome for me to be able to share that with my kids. Husbands, that's your job. You are the priest of your home. You are the interceder in between your family and the Lord. You are the one who is supposed to be teaching them and the one who is supposed to be directing their steps. Starts at home, teaching. Husbands, the Bible says, wash your wife in the word. And then we need to teach others. You know, after people receive Jesus, where do we need to go with that? What do we need to do afterwards? We need to teach them. If you see some of these younger married couples always fighting and yelling at each other, and you've maybe gotten through that phase of being so negative and hating each other, teach them. Teach them how to see the blessings, the manifold riches, the wonderful, unsearchable riches of Christ. Teach them. If you see somebody messing up on their finances, teach them what the Bible says about finances. If you see somebody messing up because of lust, then teach them what the Bible says and instruct them. Those of you that are spiritual, bear up with the weaknesses of the weak. Now, if you are someone who is mature in Christ and you've been around a while in the Lord and he's taught you, then you by definition need to be going over and teaching everyone else. I'm not saying that you all have to stand at the pulpit, but you have to be revealing to them what God wants from them. You know, I love this in the Bible. It says, those of you older men, treat the younger men like sons, and you older women, teach the younger women like daughters. You know, if I think there's a really big problem in American families, not just American families, but really American white families, at least in my experience, and that is where grandparents don't really have a whole lot of say in their grandkids' lives. I know kids are trying to move away from the grandparents. really getting involved and everything else. I think it's awesome to have the grandparents involved with their kids' lives and have great-grandparents involved with their kids' lives. And really, you know, parents, we can be kind of hardcore, can't we? Anybody willing to admit that you can be kind of strict? And the grandparents come along and they undermine everything that you were just doing and no candy. And here comes grandma with sucker and puts it in her mouth and she looks at you. Don't you take that from him. My great-grandmother, Meme, she was always the one I went to. Meme, my dad spanked me. Oh, he did he? You know, we had to have an advocate. But think about it in the church. If you've been around and you know what's going on and you've been through hard times and you've been through difficult situations, then you find those younger people who have no idea what's going on. You teach them. You share with them. And that same goes in reverse. If you're a younger person here today and you're having a hard time in your marriage or with your kids or just with your emotions or maybe being single, then go find an older person or a more mature person, because age doesn't necessarily equal maturity, but find a more mature person that you can walk with and become wise, because he who walks with wise men will be wise. This is the idea that the church is here for teaching. It's cool to have fellowship, and it's cool that, you know, we had the men's breakfast the other day and missions care team fellowship and everything else, but we're here to teach each other and to focus on what God has for us. And so he says that we would make these things known according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the purpose of the church that was set forth long before God created us. That we would come to Christ, that we would bring others to Christ, that we would teach others about Christ. And then in verse 12 through 13, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. This is the thing. If we are going to do these things, we lack one thing. And what is that? Boldness. Isn't that the hard part? Are you willing to go up to somebody and say, man, you're messing up? It's like punch you in the face. I had somebody who, that was their fear. Pastor, I feel like if I go up to that person, they're going to slap me. I think that's a little much. I don't think they're going to slap you. They might punch you or something, but... You know, I've never been slapped by anybody in the church. Not in this church, at least. A lot of times we are afraid of the unknown. We're afraid of our abilities. We're afraid, oh, what am I going to say if they ask me questions that I don't know? I don't know. That's usually what I say. What about this? I don't know. But what I do know is this. And I can share what I do know all day long. And that's all I know. Hey, anything else, come ask your pastor. If you're sharing with somebody and you don't know the answer, say, hey, come ask my pastor. I'm sure he'll figure it out. And if not, I'll tell him, I don't know. Let's ask God and let him figure it out. He says here, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. You know what the most amazing thing is for me? When I'm sharing with people and I'm counseling people, especially counseling with people, I used to think that it was all about what I knew and how I could... Yeah, as a counselor, you need to be prepared. You need to memorize scripture. You need to know the scriptures. You need to have taught the scriptures, and you need to have studied the scriptures. But at the same time, I stopped freaking out about counseling, and I just relied upon the Spirit. And you know what? It says we have access. You know what that means? It's while you're sitting there counseling with somebody, and you're just sharing, and you're listening to their problems, and the Lord says, and you kind of have that little access door, you know, this access to him. And he goes, hey, tell them this. That's awesome. I'd have never thought of that. And you share that with them. And they're like, man, Pastor, that was so good. I had nothing to do with it. The other day, my mom and some of the ladies were asking me, they said, hey, you remember that time that you were teaching on this? And you said that. And I said, it wasn't me. I don't remember. It was the Lord, and I can't remember what he said. You know, sometimes when we're in a sticky situation, we don't know God says, hey, I have this confidence and this boldness. Why? Because I have access. I have the Holy Spirit in me. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say, for in that hour, the Lord will give you what you need to speak. That's where we get the boldness and the confidence, because I have access. We talked about it a little bit this morning. A lot of people try to be storage-fueled vehicles, where we think we got to fill up the gas tank with the Word in the morning, and then all week we're going to try to make it on that one tank of spirituality. And hopefully we don't run out of gas before we get back to church on Sunday morning. But that's not how God's created us. God has created us to be like those trains that run up and down the 210 freeway. As long as they're connected to the electrical lines, you have power. You have access. You are connected. But the minute that that gets shut off, you're dead in the water. You see, we are contact-based vehicles. We have to be in constant communication with God. It's not you go and you study and for 5 years in a seminary, and when you're out, you're on your own. No, God is going to continue to give you access and to instruct you and to teach you through faith in Him. Now, where do you get this access? You trust in the Lord. What happens when you don't recognize God's blessings and you're all pessimistic and you're frustrated and you're blaming God for all the problems in your life? Are you going to hear Him when He tries to speak to you? Are you going to walk through that door and have access to Him? No, you're going to turn away from Him because you're not focused on Him. And then the blessings you can't see and the wonderful things that He wants to do, you can't receive. How do you have access? Through faith. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you. Paul says, I've been in a lot of tribulations for you guys, you church of Ephesus that I got run out of town for. Don't lose heart at my tribulations, which is your glory. You know, the hardest thing to do in the ministry, in my opinion, is endure. Do not grow weary, the Bible says, while doing good. And I want you to write that on that last line. Enduring in the ministry, in the mystery. You know, when you share the gospel with people, you need to endure. How many of you received Jesus because somebody shared the gospel with you? Anybody? Okay, I think it should be everybody, right? What if that person gave up right before they got to you? What if the person who saved Chuck Smith just gave up? Or the person who saved Billy Graham, they just gave up. What if Chuck gave up right before Greg Laurie got saved? And they just, yeah, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. Don't give up. Don't give up on your kids. Don't give up on the people in church. Don't give up on the people who hurt you. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on the world. Don't give up because you've been doing it for so long. You know, Jeremiah wanted to give up, and God's like, really? Here's some bone cancer. Try that. Never mind. I don't give up. I'm going. I'm going to challenge you to endure. It's one of the hardest things to do, and it's one of the things that the world will tell you. You don't have to endure. Don't endure it. You know, just forget that. You don't. If you're not happy in your marriage, just give up. If you're not happy with your kids, give them up. If you're not happy in your job, quit and go somewhere else. I don't care if you signed a contract. If you're not happy with your bills, go bankrupt. Who cares? Right? Isn't that what the world tells you to do? Just give up and give in. It's a lot easier. But God says endure. He says have boldness, have confidence, and then stand fast. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart because somebody else is suffering. Don't lose heart because you're in tribulations. Don't lose heart because people aren't receiving the gospel that you're preaching, but stand fast. So he says the mystery is that everybody is going to be in one church. That's it, one church for everybody. But here's the second part. It's about you sharing the gospel with others. How do you build up a church? How does the church grow? Do we get a whole bunch of advertisement out there and start putting billboards up? Come to Calvary Chapel. I guess you could, but what kind of people are you going to get? A bunch of unsaved people. Maybe they thought it was a rock concert. I don't know. What we want is to go out there and share the gospel. Think about it this way. What if everyone in this room shared the gospel with one person this week? Or maybe you shared the gospel with 10 people this week, but only one of them received Jesus. You share the gospel 10 times and one person received Jesus and they come to church. That church doubles in size in 1 week. Have you ever thought about that? The church would double in size in 1 week if everybody shared the gospel effectively with one person. It means for every 10, maybe one receives Jesus, fine. How does the church grow? By you taking joy and you experiencing the love of Christ and you sharing that with others. That's it. That's all there is to it. Isn't that awesome? So we don't need to go out and hire an evangelist to come in and do some program in our church to make this work. We just need to take that joy that God has given us. So So here's the cool thing, and we'll close with this. Jesus told his disciples when he was in Samaria, I have food that you know not of. What was that food? Sharing and ministering and loving others. Isn't that awesome? So we've seen that you have to recognize the joy and the great gifts that God has given you in order for you to share that with others, right? So by definition, if you are sharing the gospel effectively, that means you are recognizing God's works, you are fully understanding of his wonderful, manifold grace, your understanding of his unsearchable riches that you have in Christ, you are focused on his blessings, you're sharing those with others, you're leading and mentoring other people, you're enduring with confidence, and this access that you have in him all equals a wonderful, awesome spirit in Christ. So how do you become more spiritual? How do you become the person that God wants you to be? How do you pray without ceasing and really be focused on the Lord in your walk? It's about you sharing Christ with others. If you fail to share Christ with others, you dry up and you wither away and you can't function. The definition of good fruit is fruit that bears more fruit. So be someone who multiplies. Be someone who God uses to increase his church. That means start with your kids. If you have kids, start with your kids. Start with your friends. Start with the lady at Albertsons. Just maybe share with somebody in line when the coupon lady's in front of you. You know what I'm talking about, right? Oh, coupon lady. I already got my stuff on the conveyor belt. I can't get out of here. Well, that's a great opportunity for you to share with the person behind you. Hey, while the coupon lady's up there, hey, you know Jesus? You can't move. Your stuff's already on the conveyor belt. So let me tell you about him. And go from there. But find out the joy and the riches, the unsearchable riches you have in Christ by sharing the gospel. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the fellowship that we have in this mystery of grace in the one church. And Lord, we ask you tonight that you would help us to see you for who you are and to serve you. And Lord, to give you our hearts. So as we come before you, Lord, we ask that you would just bless, guide, and protect. Lord, that you would use us in a mighty way. Lord, for anyone here who's going through a difficult time, I pray that you would just reveal to them the unsearchable riches that they have in you. That no matter what circumstances that they're in, Lord, you have given them so much, so many blessings. Father, give us boldness. Father, give us peace as we go out. So we thank you for your wonderful love and mercy. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that you've given us. And we thank you for the wonderful gift of Christ. Help us to be good stewards. In Jesus' name.